We've been studying about why Christ died for us, as we know that he was sent by the Father to die on the cross and did so willingly and obediently. And those are lessons that we have studied so far in this series. And last week we were looking at Christ dying for us as a sacrifice for our sins. We want to continue with our study about why Christ died this morning, looking some more at his sacrifice, but as an atonement for our sins, very closely related to what we were looking at last week. We're building on that because we need to understand the problem that we have because of sin and the plan that God has for our dealing with that and for him dealing with us with that problem. So that we can be reconciled to God and have eternal life. And Jesus Christ, God's Son, is central to that. And so we want to look at that purpose that he fulfilled with God's plan for him to be one who was given to atone for our sins so that we could have forgiveness of sins and ultimately that we could overcome sins. So these are important points that we want to look at that will take our time this morning, and we're not done with it after this morning, Lord willing. So, but let's go ahead and start at this time by reminding ourselves, refreshing ourselves about what sin is and what it causes and what its wages are. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, he gives us his definition of what sin is. And we always have to take God's definitions for his terms. People get into trouble a lot by not doing that. And when we start to define for ourselves what things are, then we're going to get into trouble very quickly. And that's how false doctrine, or one of the ways that false doctrine will arise. In 1 John 3, 4, he says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Breaking God's law. And that's what sin is. And that can be done by doing things that God has told us not to do. That can also be done by not doing what God has told us to do. And we have lots of scriptures for that that show us the different ways that we can end up being in a situation where we transgress the law of God. But that's what sin is, the transgression of God's law. Now, the first law that God gave is recorded in the book of Genesis, in the second chapter of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2, after he made man. At this moment in time, Adam was the sole human being that was in existence. He would soon take a rib from Adam and make Eve, the woman, to give to him. But before even that he made Eve, he gave a commandment to Adam in verses 16 and 17 here in Genesis 2. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So God gave the first law there, the first commandment. And he also very clearly stated what the consequences, what the wages would be of transgressing God's law, which would be sin. So he commanded man not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said in the day that he did so, in that day, he's very, very clear there, explicit, in that day, the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. Not sometime after that. Not maybe you will die one day, but he said, in that day you surely will die. So those were the wages of sin. He explained it. Of course, the next chapter, Genesis 3, we have the account of how man fell into sin that first time. And of course, he did partake of those wages. He did surely die that day. Now, of course, you go to Genesis 5, and you start there in the first couple of verses, and by the time you get down there to verse 5, it tells us all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. That's Genesis 5, verse 5. So did Adam die the day that he ate that fruit in Genesis 3? Yes, he did. God said he would. He's obviously not talking about physical death being the wages of sin. That's not what he said. And that's what we need to understand about the consequences of sin. Now, the scriptures are also clear. This is relevant to all of us because we have all sinned, as Adam did. Now, it may not be after the similitude of Adam's transgression, but we all are guilty of transgressing the law of God. Any of us that have lived long enough to have an understanding of right and wrong, for God to be able to hold us accountable for our own actions. Romans 3 verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, he makes that same statement, but also once again brings up the wages of sin. In Romans 5 verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," and there he's talking about Adam and what we were just looking at in Genesis, "as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin." So what else entered into the world along with sin? Death entered in. Now, he's not talking about physical death, as we see in the rest of this verse. And so death passed upon all men, for all that all have sinned. So there again, he states all have sinned, just like he did in Romans 3:23. And as Adam died because of his sins, so we have all died because of our sins. Now, we're not all, we got a room full of people here. So we are physically alive, but he's not talking about that physical death, the separation of the spirit from the body. He's talking about a different kind of death, a different kind of separation. Death is separation. In this case, he's talking about spiritual death, the separation of man from God. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "Those are the wages of sin." Romans 6, 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Of course, there again we see that God provided the remedy for this problem, for these wages that we partake of from our sins, and that's Jesus Christ, who came to make it possible for us to have eternal life. Now, the next chapter in Romans 7, verse 9, the Apostle Paul said, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Now, if we wanted a verse to show very clearly that the kind of death that he's referring to as the wages of sin is spiritual death, separation from God rather than physical death, well, look at that right there. Here was Paul, who was very much physically alive at the time he's writing this, obviously, and speaking about what had happened to him as he says, "I died." So here's a man who's alive that says, "I died." And he had not been resurrected from the dead like Lazarus. He had not physically died at this point, but he had spiritually died because sin had revived. And so he had partaken of the wages of sin, just like in the day that Adam ate thereof, when he broke God's law, transgressed, committed sin. In that day, he surely did die. He was separated from God that day. And death has passed upon all men. We have all been separated from God because of our own sins. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, that's the very language that he uses there in when he was speaking to Israel about their sins. And in Isaiah 59, 2, he says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Now, of course, keep that verse in mind as we want to go forward from this to consider what the implications are of being separated from God and how God deals with those who are in their sins, separated from him. And there we read about that. God was hiding his face from these people as they were separated from him because of their sins. Well, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. He speaks in the very same manner here in Colossians chapter 1. And our need for Christ. In verse 14, he says, "Concerning Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." So there is a statement there of Christ dying for our sins. And then a little bit further down in this chapter, in 19 through 22, he says, "For it pleased the Father that in him," that is in Christ, "should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes," now notice this, "you that were sometimes alienated," that's a strange, that separated, from and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So he refers to the fact that we were alienated and enemies of God because of our wicked works. And what's the difference between that and saying we have been separated from God because of our iniquities? That's exactly the same thing. Estranged from, distanced from, becoming God's enemy because of our sins, transgressing his law. And there we plainly read about Christ coming with that purpose according to God's plans and being crucified on the cross, that through his death that we could ultimately be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now there he speaks of the final goal that is to be accomplished, that is only possible through Christ's death, that we would be able to not only have that forgiveness of sins that he refers to in verse 14, but ultimately reach that goal of being holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, as he will continue that right down to the end of the chapter. Christ in you, having Christ in us, that is the hope of glory, so that we can be presented complete in Christ Jesus. That's in verses 27 and 28. We'll get to that more in more detail, Lord willing, in the future in this study. But that's what we have to connect, though, as we're starting here at this point, recognizing what sin is, what its wages, what the wages of those sins are, and then what Christ did and what God sent him to do about that particular problem. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, he puts it very plainly here, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What does it mean to be separated from God by your sins? Without hope and without God in this world. Now, this world's bad enough under the best of circumstances. It's very challenging for us to get through this life when we do have God with us. And when he is for us, who can be against us? But this way is made hard by the devil. But to be in this world without hope and without God at all, that's the worst condition we can be in. But that's what sin does for us. And that condition becomes a permanent one unless we turn to Christ to die for us. We have to obey the Lord. We have to repent and do the will of God. And we're told if we don't do that, that we are going to end up being in that hopeless state of separation from God and being without him throughout eternity. That's what he tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verses 7 through 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So being outside of the presence of the Lord for eternity, that's where what will happen if we die in our sins. And Jesus Christ came to make it possible for us not to have that for our eternity, but rather that we would have that gift of God, which is through Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, as we also read in Romans 6:23. But as we saw there in Isaiah 59, verse 2, when we are in our sins, when we are alienated from God by our wicked works, God has anger against those who are in sin. And he will deal with them in that way, as he told Israel that his face was hid from them so that he would not hear them because they were living in those iniquities and not turning to God. They had turned away from God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the Lord tells us how he feels about the sins of man. Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. How much sin is of the, would God consider to be, as people might put it, no big deal? That's not what we read right there. That when he says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. How much sin does it take for God to have his wrath against it? I mean, God has his wrath against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Let's turn to Psalm 7 in verse 11. Now we're going to go through a few psalms on this subject here in the next few minutes, Lord willing. But in Psalm 7, in verse 11, he says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. So how often does God have anger against the wickedness of this world? He's angry every day about that, because his wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So do we want God to deal with us after that fashion? If we're in our sins, that's what we're going to get. Well, we see more description of that in Psalm 38. So let's turn to Psalm 38 and look at verses 1 through 5. This Psalm of David, David is here referring to that time in his life that we read about in 2 Samuel, when he fell into those sins regarding Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. But what he speaks about in this psalm, as God was dealing with him at that time in his sins, well, this is what all of us have faced. Again, David and all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But as with David, it doesn't have to remain like he's describing here. But this is what it will be for all those who are in their sins and remain so. In Psalm 38, verses 1 through 5, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. So David was acknowledging what he had done, but until that moment of acknowledgement, he saw that God's anger was against him in that situation. And this is God's wrath revealed against sin. And we, none of us, desire to have God to deal with us in his wrath and in his hot displeasure. But that's what he's going to have against sin, and does so every day because of the wickedness of man. Well, in Psalm 32, also referring to the same situation that David was in, there's another Psalm of David, and here's verses 1 through 5, and we see really the before and after here. After David did acknowledge his sin, after he did repent, then God dealt with him in a different way. But of course, we have to have that means for God to be able to and be willing to forgive us of our sins. In Psalm 32, 1 through 5, he says, Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, now here's talking about when he was silent about his sins, when he had not yet acknowledged them. He says, When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned unto the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. So David refers to that change that took place in God's dealing with him, when a change took place in David, when he repented of those sins. And so we can see what happens when that forgiveness comes. Psalm 78, of course, we see how important it is to have that forgiveness because of that. Psalm 78, verses 37 and 38, if we can go there. Psalm 78, verses 37 and 38. He says, For their heart was not right with him. Speaking about the children of Israel, their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. So there is that mercy of God. God does provide the way, and has provided the way, ultimately through his Son, for him being willing to forgive us. It's interesting there in verse 38 there, when it says, He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. That word forgave there, it's the Hebrew word kafar, which means to cover. In fact, interestingly, in Genesis 6, verse 14, when Noah was building the ark and God told him to pitch it with pitch, that word pitch is cover. So he was to cover the ark with that that substance. And that covering, that's that word, same word right there. It's translated pitch in Genesis 6:14. Here it's translated forgive, but it means literally to cover. Well, in Genesis, he was covering the ark with something. In this case, he's talking about God covering our sins, covering it over. That's what that word forgive means. It's also the same word that is translated atonement. And that we see in the Old Testament so many times, and when he speaks of the Day of Atonement, that is the same word that he's using there. In Exodus chapter 30, let's go over there to verse 10, Exodus chapter 30 and verse 10, speaking of the atonement here, he says, "And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offerings of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." So there was that Day of Atonement once a year when Aaron was given instructions. The high priest had certain things to do on behalf of the, his own sins as well as the sins of all the people of Israel. And so there was that day in the year that was the Day of Atonement. And that word atonement, there's that same word to cover. On that day, they had a scapegoat that they would that all the sins of Israel would be placed upon, and that goat would be released into the wilderness. Another they would offer as a sacrifice, and that blood would be given to as an atonement for the people, and Aaron would take that into the most holy place in the temple. All of that's recorded, those specifics and their details are in Leviticus chapter 16, a very long chapter about all of that. I don't have time to read that chapter at this moment, but it would refer you to that to see the details of it. But that was the Day of Atonement. That word atonement, again, being that word for covering their sins. Now, if something's covered, is it gone or is it still there? Well, it's covered, but it's still there, isn't it? I mean, the ark was covered, but the ark was still there, right? Anything that's covered, it's still there. It's just covered. It's covered over, and that's really the idea behind forgiveness or atonement. That's that same word. So, if we understand what that word means, it can help us to see. Well, that is important because if our sins aren't covered, how does God deal with us in His wrath? And we don't want to have God deal with us in His wrath and for us to be separated from Him. Is it important for our sins to be covered over? Yes, it is. But they are still there in the sense that, if we don't follow God and do His will, can the same God who's willing to cover over our sins uncover them? He certainly is able to do that and even states that He will do that. Now, before we look at Matthew 18 coming right up, Lord willing, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31 and look at verses 33 and 34 when he was prophesying of the New Testament, that new covenant that he was going to make, that new covenant that we're under now, that we're blessed to be under. In Jeremiah 31, 33 and 34, he says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now that, what he speaks of in verse 33, is something that's going to go beyond covering up or covering over our sins. God, using His new covenant, it's designed to make a change in our inner man, which as we study further, we'll see that that is what causes us to sin in the first place. What is in our hearts that is evil. If we have evil treasure there, we're going to speak and do according to what's there in our hearts. But the Lord is going to work on our hearts. So His new covenant, that everlasting covenant through Jesus Christ, is designed to be written there in our inner man. That's going to help us to stop doing the things that caused us to have God's wrath against us in the first place. But anyway, verse 34 says, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Now, when God says He's going to cover that over and not remember it anymore, does that mean that God has something happens to His memory where he no longer has any knowledge that it ever happened? Well, that would be another way of asking, is it possible for us to know something that God doesn't? And the answer to that is no. Now, do we hold our own sins against ourselves? Well, that's very rarely a problem where we're causing ourselves difficulties because we are remembering our own sins against us. The problem that people usually have is because they won't acknowledge or recognize their sins, but they'll make excuses and Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. That's the problem we usually have. We know what we've done. I mean, how many of us have no memory of the things that we did in our past that were evil things? We don't like to think about those things, but we know we did those things. It's not like there's something happened to our memory and we have no more knowledge that we did those things. Well, if God, when he says he doesn't remember those things, means that he has no knowledge of it anymore, that would say that we know something he doesn't, which is beyond ridiculous. But in Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 14 through 16, he shows us really what he means when he uses those particular terms about remembering or not remembering sins against someone when he forgives them, when he covers them over. In Ezekiel 33, 14 through 16, the Lord said, "Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again to that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live." Look at verse 36. "None of his sins that he has committed shall be mentioned unto him." Well, God's not going to remember something against us or mention them against us if he's covered that over. But does he know it's there? I mean, does he know we did those things? Yes. That's also why in Matthew chapter 18, if we can now turn over there, he gives us a big warning. We need to pay attention to this and along the subject of forgiveness, because as we're studying what Christ did so that we could have our sins covered, that we could have the forgiveness of sins, do we have an obligation to forgive one another? That's one of the conditions. And if we don't forgive each other, God won't forgive us. And he's very plain about that. And we'll see that it's more than just, well, if we aren't forgiving, if you do something against me today and I don't forgive you of that, it's not like, well, from this day forward here on June the 18th, 2017, whatever sins I commit from this day beyond, that God's not going to forgive those anymore. That's not the way he speaks about it if we look at it here. The Lord's going to tell us, if we don't forgive our brother, everyone our brother, from our heart, his trespasses, then he's not only going to not forgive us whatever we do in the future, but he's going to uncover what he had covered over from before. Let's read that. In Matthew 18, 21 to 35, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped and saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him and saying, Have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Now notice that. He says, I forgave you. So it was forgiven. He said in verse 33, Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So what did he do? He uncovered, he unforgave the debt that he had already forgiven. He said, I have forgiven you that, but now he unforgave it. And he says, I will do the same to you if you don't forgive each one from his heart, your brother, his trespasses. So does God know what we've done? Yes, and he can cover a sin and he can uncover it. He will uncover it. We can be unforgiven of sins if we do like what he said right here that we shouldn't, when we're not willing to forgive our brethren. It's important for our sins to be forgiven. It's important for those to be covered over. We have to recognize that God knows what we have done. We still have to fulfill the will of God, and we have to accomplish His will and fulfill and obey His commandments, or those sins that God had forgiven will be ultimately held against us in the end anyway. We have to repent and do God's will, and Jesus Christ came to make that possible. Now, it was impossible for that to be achieved, that atonement, that forgiveness, through any other way than through Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, they did offer those animals. They had that Day of Atonement when that blood was sprinkled there in the most holy place on behalf of the high priest and all the sins of Israel. But that had to be done every year. In Hebrews chapter 10, 1 through 4, he brings that up. As this was a shadow of what Christ was going to do, it shows the insufficiency of any other sacrifice than that of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, he says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." So they were given that commandment to make those offerings, and they did. But ultimately, what they were offering, the blood of those animals, that was not sufficient to take away the sins of mankind. There was also no possible atonement on behalf of another man. In Exodus chapter 32, when Moses came down from the mount with the Ten Commandments, and the Israelites had made a golden calf and were worshiping it, at the very time that God was giving His law to the people, Moses was there for 40 days and 40 nights. They said, "We don't know what's become of him." And so they compelled Aaron and persuaded him to make a golden calf, as they melted all that gold that they had taken that God had rewarded them with as the spoil from going out of Egypt. Well, they made a golden calf and worshipped it. And when Moses came down from the mount, in verses 30 through 35, it says, "It came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, You've sinned a great sin, and now I will go unto the Lord. Peradventure I will make an atonement for your sin." Well, what could Moses bring as an atonement for their sin? Verse 31, "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have now spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, will I visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made." Well, see, here was Moses offering himself, "Take my name out of the book of life." Well, could he have himself taken out of God's book of life as a means for the names of all those people who sinned so that their names could be in that book? Can any man do that for another man? And the answer is no. Moses couldn't do that for the people. God said he was going to deal with each one after their own works. And because they had sinned, they were going to have their names blotted out of the book, not Moses. So his name would stay there because he was obeying God. But Moses did not have the power, as he was seeking to have the sins of the people, as he uses that same word atonement there, covered over by offering to have himself blotted out of God's book. That couldn't be done. There's only one offering that God was going to accept, And of course, that was by his son, Jesus Christ. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, he tells us there is but one mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's why no man can put himself in a position between God and another man. Now, many today still try to do that in various religions, but that's not possible anymore. That was possible for Moses to do that in Exodus 32. Only Christ can serve as a mediator between God and man, and only Christ's sacrifice was going to be accepted by God for a remission for the sins of mankind. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." That's God's statement of God's principle. There is not going to be forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Now, someone can question, well, why did God determine that's the way it was? Well, we can ask that. God plainly states that's the way it is. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So God required that. God required a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And Jesus was the only one and is the only one that is suitable for that sacrifice. We're going to pick it up from that point right there, Lord willing, next Sunday morning as we continue our study, as we see the worthiness of Christ as an offering for the sins of mankind, and then how that offering is made for the forgiveness of our sins, but then beyond that, for a means of our being purged from sin, and that we can be conformed to the likeness of Christ, that we can then partake of the divine nature. So a great and excellent purpose that is there in Christ, but could only be fulfilled through Him. So we will continue that, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. At this time, this is an opportunity for anyone that is here to consider one's own state. We all need to do that. We all need to examine ourselves, and we're told to do that. We're told to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. We need to look within ourselves. Are we following God? Are we doing His will? And even before that, are we a child of God? Have we done what God has taught that we must do, what He's commanded that we must do in order to be His child? And it's only through Christ. He is the only way. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by Him. John 14 and verse 6. And without Him, outside of Him, without believing in Him, we will die in our sins. John 8 verse 24. And so John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have to believe in Christ, God's Son, in order to have hope of eternal life. That faith has to obey the Lord. Jesus Himself said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So we have to repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins, according to God's commandment, Acts 2, verse 38. Are you willing this morning to come forward and confess your faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? And are you willing to obey His commandments to repent and then be immersed in water for the remission of your sins that is only possible through Christ, God's Son? If you're ready to do that, that's how you have the remission of your sins, so that God will not deal with you after His wrath, and that you will then have hope of eternal life, that gift of God that is only through Jesus Christ. And also how you will have the opportunity then to run that race looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Are you a Christian, and have you been running that race as you should? Have you been following Him as you should? If you need to repent of sin this morning, if you need the prayers and encouragement of your brethren here, this is an opportunity for you also. Anyone that needs to come forward at this time, please do so while we stand together and sing.